Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Would everybody please stand? I'm going to read from Daniel 6, verse 26. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and he rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? Father God, we just bow our heads before you. You have delivered us from the lions many, many times. And Lord, we will worship the King who has delivered us from our enemies. But Lord, we also pray for our enemies like you would want us to. So today in worship, we repent if we hold back in worshiping you because we are troubled or sin. Lord, let today be a new beginning, a new ground shaking,
yes.
An opening, Lord God, of your power and your strength and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. This is a glorious time of our service where we participate in the most important event, communion. So if you don't have an element, they're on the back table there. So please get one. And if you're at home, you need to get something for this time. In the Why Jesus class, we are studying the Gospel of Luke. And honestly, I think you could spend a whole year on a chapter. There's so much in there, so much. And I was reading and studying, and I just want to share a few things. Now, Jesus was tempted for 40 days, not three times, but 40 days in the desert. And we have to remember he was without food or water, 40 days in the wilderness, being tempted every single day. So he finally left. He passed that test with flying colors. And in Luke chapter 4, it says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, isn't that interesting? He departed from him until an opportune time. So we're never done with the devil. We might think, yes, I passed that test. Yay, hallelujah, I'm finished. But he just waits for another opportune time to come and get us. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. One thing we're learning in the Gospel of Luke is that the Holy Spirit is a main person in this story. Jesus does everything by the Spirit. Nothing is done of his flesh. And we need to keep that in mind. I want to be more like Jesus. Well, then you need to go to the Father and pray and then be led by the Spirit. One thing I've noticed in this gospel is Jesus would leave after he did his work and go and spend time alone with the Father. And I always wondered, did they do a checklist? Did they say, okay, this was good now? Or was it just for the next day, tomorrow, this is what I want you to do? Or were they just loving each other? Or maybe all three. But if you look in the Gospels, very, very frequently, he would, after his day, but he would go to be alone with his Father. So here we are now. Jesus is in the synagogue in his hometown. And I want you to think about this. When he appeared there, was he the son of Joseph or the son of God? Who was he to you? Who was he to you? See, so often we see him as the son of Joseph. Oh, yeah, I know Jesus. I know Jesus. Yeah, I grew up in a church. I know Jesus. I know Jesus. But you know the Son of God? There's a marked difference, a marked difference. The other thing is he spoke right away. He stood up and told his friends in the synagogue what his intentions were For his next 3.5 years, he laid it all out. It was his mission statement. He was not speaking as the son of Joseph. Now, you would think, being in his hometown, and maybe there were some that were like, yes, go. Yeah, he's our homeboy. Yeah. But so many of them were threatened and like, he's just Jesus, son of Joseph. He's nobody. And we encounter that in our own lives. Maybe it's in our family. Maybe it's in our neighborhoods, whatever. We do come across that. But it didn't affect Jesus. He kept going. You know what else is very interesting? Who right away recognized Jesus as the Son of God? The demons. They would say, wait, have no part of it. Get away. Please leave us alone. Leave us alone. And yet here we are as humans. How many people? Jesus is nobody to them. He's just the son of Joseph. He's just the son of Joseph. We need to recognize him as the son of God. Yes. If we don't, we'll be like people that are lost, right? Yes. Now, this is what he said. This is the beginning of his ministry in Luke 4, starting with 18. This is what he stood up and said in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Who is it upon? Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Because why? He has anointed him. You must be anointed. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit to continue this work. He has sent who? Jesus, to heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim what? Liberty to the captives. And what? Recovery of sight to the blind. How many of us are blind? Right. I mean, not physically, but spiritually blind to him. He's come to recover that sight to us and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the year. If you don't stand up for the Son of God, you're sitting down for the son of Jesus, of Joseph. That's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. Now, this cup represents the greatest act of all mankind. If he did not die, if he did not rise again, we would not be sitting here. He was the greatest sacrificial lamb ever, pure beyond pure. And he died an incredible death. So we can sit here and partake of this cup. So today I pray for all of us that there are moments we don't see him as the son of Joseph, but we see him always as the Son of God, who can anoint and empower and send us out just like him to proclaim the gospel to the poor, to heal the sick, and most importantly, spread his love of who he is. Hallelujah. So Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this sacrifice. And it was huge. I don't know. We whine in here about everything. Like if we don't have water, we need a well. We can whine about that. We whine that our garbage disposal broke. We whine about everything. But Jesus went to the cross and died for us and did not whine. Lord, help us to be strong. Help us to see you as the Son of God. May we walk in that power and that anointing, and by the Spirit of God, may we do what you did. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
So we're going to talk about Abraham today. We talked about Moses last week. Allison and Catherine have already seen the one version of this. We shared it Monday night at Lord of Lords. But you know how after the movie comes out, then they send it to you and it's the unedited version or it's the director's cut. You guys will get the director's cut because this is Lord of the Harvest. So this is my unedited version. I tone things down when I go other places, not here. We raise the the temperature here a little bit. So Father, we come before your throne in Jesus' name. Lord, last week you showed us Moses as being a type, as being a pattern of how you develop spiritual formation in our lives. Lord, we want to look at Abraham today, Lord, and how you use Abraham, Lord, to be a picture of promise and fulfillment in our lives. You are the faithful covenant God, and that's what we want to see this week, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, give me articulation. Let the Spirit bring impartation, and let your people's hearts and ears be open for the word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at Abraham, three aspects of his life in Genesis 12, 15, and 17. We are going to see another pattern here. Those things that have gone before us, Paul said in Romans, and he also said it in 1 Corinthians, those things that go before us are a pattern of the things which are to come. The things that were written before us, they're a pattern for those who will believe of things to come in the future. And Moses, Abram, David, we're going to start in Genesis 12 with the first verse. He's still Abram, but we're going to actually see how he moves from being Abram to being Abraham in this pattern. Now, there are a number of covenants in Scripture. Most theologians agree to at least five. Some say six, some say seven. I'm seeing seven at this point, but we want to look at the call of Abraham, that particular covenant, the covenant the Lord makes with Abraham. We want to see the significance of that call that leads to a covenant with Abraham that becomes a pattern of the new covenant in Christ Jesus. The call of Abram is in Genesis 12, starting with the first verse, but actually Abram is mentioned in the previous chapter, the end of chapter 11, and it talks about Abram's father, Terah, his relative Lot, Sarai, who is the wife of Abram, the daughter-in-law of Terah. And it talks about, right at the end of chapter 11 of Genesis, how Abram's wife, his daughter-in-law, they went forth from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran, and they settled there. Now, that's the only pre-reference to what becomes a very significant story in 12 verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Abram, "Go out from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Now, I want you to see this and understand this. Abram doesn't respond to an altar call. Abram doesn't go to a revival service or a church service. Abram is not praying to the Lord to reveal himself and reveal his purposes. Abram isn't even seeking God in terms of faith and repentance. The Lord initiates everything with Abram. The Lord is the starting point of this journey, not some kind of human experience or human decision or human response. And of course, this is what Paul takes off on, and in Romans, and he takes off on it in Galatians. The Lord is the initiator of this covenant with Abraham. The Lord is the one who makes promises to Abram when Abram has made nothing in return to the Lord. It's very important to understand this. The God of Abram, the God of Abraham, is the initiator. We respond to his initiation. And he starts with a command followed by a promise. And then he follows that up with the entire life of Abram, showing that he is not only the God who promises, but the God who fulfills his promises. So when we look at the pattern here in particular that we see between the Lord and Abram and Sarai, we see a covenant God who promises and fulfills his promise. Now it all begins with the Lord spoke. We're going to look at a threefold pattern of how the Lord reveals his purposes to Abraham and how the Lord fulfills those purposes, brings those purposes to pass. And I want to suggest that this is how God works out his promises in our lives. So the Lord speaks. That's the first thing we see. And what the Lord speaks is the Lord speaks his word. The word of the Lord is the foundation of all covenants. The word of the Lord is the basis of the promises of the covenant. The word of the Lord is how the Lord brings his covenant promises to fulfillment in our lives. We start with the reception of the word. We must hear the word. Now, I'm, of course, in the midst of a bunch of charismatics here. And as charismatics, we're fascinated with the gifts of the Spirit. We're fascinated with the fivefold ministry that is birthed by the Spirit. We're fascinated with supernatural signs and wonders. And again, there is nothing wrong with the gifts of the Spirit, fivefold ministry. Supernatural manifestations, signs and wonders. Holy Spirit, have your way. Do them, reveal them, release them, impart them to us in our midst. But, you know, when I was a young believer, and our first experience of Jesus in the Jesus movement was very charismatic. The Holy Spirit was there. The gifts of the Spirit were there. Supernatural revelation was there. Fivefold ministry was there. The move on the east side of Detroit, of which many of us are of a part, came through a fivefold evangelist by the name of Frank Majeski. I mean, when I think of a fivefold evangelist, I think of Steve Fado. Wow, powerful stuff. I mean, those of us, we've been in the nations with Steve, and he just gets up and preaches, and miracles, incredible miracles take place, and you just witness them before your eyes. Steve Fado said the most powerful evangelist he'd ever heard was Frank Majeski. So it was all there, but we began to also understand at the start of our ministry, the difference between being a charismatic and being a charismaniac. There are people who are so far gone, and we've seen it in this hour. We've seen it. Just dreams and visions, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. None of them happen, and there's no repentance. There's no admitting I missed God. We learned two things when we first started out with the Lord and the Spirit was moving in us. Man, we heard God mightily today, and we learned, wow, did we miss God today? We learn that being a charismatic and being filled with the Spirit does not set you free from error. It does not set you free from heresy. It does not make you infallible. It does not set you free from sin and deception. And again, one of the greatest prophets I've ever experienced, many of us did, Keith Hazel, gone home to be with the Lord. When he taught on the prophetic, he said, the key to the prophetic office is, if you're really speaking for the Lord, it comes to pass. And if it doesn't come to pass, then you didn't hear from the Lord. And you need to be accountable for that. So, the reason there's charismania, even to this day going on, and will continue, and it will always be a bane to Christians who really are moving in the Spirit, because you can have people who claim to move in the Spirit, but then they become a bad name for those who really are moving in the Spirit, as is written in the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament, because of you, the name of the Lord is blasphemed in all the earth. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. To take the name of the Lord your God in vain is to claim that you're speaking for the Lord when you're not speaking for the Lord, when you're just speaking a vision of your own heart. But we need to understand that these things are there. They're real. Why are they there? Now we're going to see in chapter 12 here, Abraham hears God speak, or Abram in this case, hears God speak. God's word. That's where it always begins. And by God's word, I mean the scripture. I mean the written word. Now, there is no written word at this time when Abram is experiencing all these things. It's going to be written down later and be part of the Pentateuch, part of the Torah. It's going to be written down, maybe some I'm going to say about 600 years later, what is taking place at this point in the book of Genesis, but it's still scripture. It must start with scripture. Again, let me remind you a verse that we have looked at recently, Isaiah chapter 8. Turn with me to Isaiah 8. Verse 11, this is a prophet speaking. Isaiah says in 8:11, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread." When we are ultimately judging a prophetic message, somebody says, oh, the Lord says thus and so is going to happen. Does it create within us the peace of the Lord? Does it create within us the encouragement of the Lord, the comfort of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, or does it create in us fear? God has not given us the spirit of fear. True prophecy, on the other hand, creates power, love, and a sound mind within us. Power, love, and a sound mind. Sound mind just means the ability to discern authentic reality, authentic truth, not disinformation, not falsehood, not conspiracy theories, not lies, particularly designed to foment confusion. See, what's going on right now, and I mean, you know, let's be honest here. When the internet first started going, there were Christians saying, it's the spirit of the Antichrist. The internet is the Antichrist. It's going to delude us and deceive us. And I'm like, come on, guys, it's just technology. They were right. The internet has become the number one proliferator of disinformation. Any schmuck, any idiot, any jackass can get on the internet and say anything they want, and they have 1,000 followers. I love the people that are going on the net discrediting health and discrediting science and discrediting technology. And their big thing is, oh, those pharmaceutical nations are, those pharmaceutical entities, they're just out there trying to make money. Well, so are you declaring this on the internet, because the more followers you can get, that's dollars and cents for you. Duh. How stupid. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. This is what false prophecy does. We know what it does, but how does it do it? Number one, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fred, let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. I'm going to call him our Fred. Let the Lord be our Fred. It's a combination of fear and dread. Hallelujah. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. We fear the Lord. But how do you fear the Lord? By hearing his word, what he speaks. Watch. Isaiah goes right on. And he will become a sanctuary, and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel. He's both a sanctuary to his people, but he will also be a trap and a snare, a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to his people if they submit to the fear, the disinformation, the nonsense. A trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it, and they shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. It says, bind up the testimony and seal the Torah among my disciples. Seal the written word. That's the basis whereby you judge true prophecy from false prophecy, where you separate legitimate charismatics, those who embrace the grace gifts of the Holy Spirit, literal charismatics, from charismaniacs. The Torah, the law, the written word. Before God does anything to Abram, he speaks his word to Abram. This is where it begins. This is where it starts. This is the foundation. It doesn't start with some, it doesn't start on the internet. It doesn't start with somebody standing behind the pulpit. I don't care what title they have before their name, behind their name, and just spouting off human opinion. It does not start there. It doesn't start with politics. It doesn't start with economics. It doesn't start with a human nation. It starts with the word. The Torah. But it also says, you seal the Torah and you bind up the testimony among my disciples. It starts with discipleship. A disciple is one who follows faithfully the words of his teacher. What's a testimony? We've talked about it. It's testimony is a reduplication. It's a reiteration. It is an authentic representation of the facts. That's what somebody who t- testifies does. Someone who bears witness in court. That person is saying, and these words, testimony and Torah, have great legal implications. This is divine law as opposed to human law. But what you're saying is, when you are testifying, when you're giving testimony, you're saying this is an authentic report, an authentic reduplication of what actually happened. And see, that's what it means to be a prophetic disciple. Isaiah's talking about his disciples. He's a prophet who is raising up other prophets, and he says, bind up the testimony, seal the Torah among my disciples. The Torah is, first of all, everything the prophet says is based on the written word. Based on the written word. If it departs from the written word, it's not true prophecy anymore. A testimony, on the other hand, that's the supernatural dimension. That is seeing things in the spirit realm, seeing things in the world realm, seeing things in the human realm, and seeing them accurately and reporting them accurately. It's an authentic perception, an authentic transmission, an authentic report. This is who the Lord is. This is what he is saying. But Isaiah is saying, when it comes from my disciples, it's going to be based on Torah, and that basis on Torah is going to renew their minds and anchor their beings in truth, and they're going to report what they have actually seen, not what they want to see. Do you understand the power of seeing what you want to see? It's powerful. You know, there are two ways. Again, Jan and I listened to the most intelligent man in the world again on Friday night. I get to hear Hank Allen speak once or twice a year, and my mind is just always blown. Met Hank through Matt Parker. What an incredible... I would invite Hank to come here, and I'd turn the church over to him for about 6 months straight and just say, just listen to this guy. Your mind will be blown the first time. His first degree is in Bible. That was his undergraduate degree. So he started the right place, and he told us that's where you got to start. If you don't start there, everything else is distorted. His second degree is in sociology. He was chair of sociology at Wheaton University, Christian college of great notoriety in the Illinois, Chicago area. His third degree is in quantum physics. And that, when he gets into that, he starts blowing my mind. I mean, I can follow the Bible. I can follow the sociology. Jan and I just look at each other. Here goes Hank. He's going somewhere. He's going where only Einstein knows where to go. But he has several life verses, and he always refers to these life verses when he starts his messages. I'm going to interrupt Isaiah and go to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verse 2. This is why the Lord allows these things to take place. See the Lord, not the devil. I mean, the devil's been defeated at the cross. Do you understand that? He has no authority over us. We give him authority to rule in our lives. Now, he's got authority over the world, but in the church, he has absolutely not one iota of authority. If there's an area in your life where it looks like the devil has authority, get right with God, because that's the only reason why the devil has authority. Because in that area, you're not right with God. God does this. You know what 2 Thessalonians talks about. 2 Thessalonians 2, you don't have to turn to it when it talks about the Antichrist coming. It says God sends them strong delusion. God sends them strong delusion. Why? Because they did not have the love of the truth, but rather would believe a lie. So Hank goes there. I mean, I'm at this point, I'm just, this is the version, the unedited version. We didn't get this at Lord of Lords on Monday night. Proverbs 25:2, one of Hank's life verses, and very, very significant for me as well. It's the glory of God to conceal things. God hides the truth from us. He hides the truth from us because he's trying to stimulate righteousness in us. It's the glory of God to conceal things. He wants us to be kings. We're made to be kings and priests. But the glory of kings is to search things out. Now, here's the difference. Here's the difference. Go back to Isaiah 8. Here's the difference between those who succumb to lies and falsehood and disinformation and those who pursue the truth. Those who pursue the truth, first of all, they value the truth. They love the truth. They buy the truth. As Scripture says, buy the truth and sell it not. They purchase the truth. They'll yield all they have for the truth. If the difference is between wealth and truth, goodbye wealth, embrace truth. If it's I justify myself versus the truth, and the truth condemns me, I embrace the truth. More important than justifying myself. And Hank said this. He said, maybe Hank didn't say this. I've heard this recently. I'm attributing it to Hank. Maybe if he didn't say it, he probably believes it. There are people who, in fact, it wasn't Hank. Okay, I'm remembering now. There are people who seek after the truth. That's all they want. They search out a matter. They seek a matter. They pray about a matter. They ask. They seek. They knock. They open the door as we were exhorted. They look for the truth. And so they start like a blank slate, and they let the word of God take them where it takes them, regardless of where it takes them. They go back and look for the truth, and then when they find it, they build on it. They start with looking for the truth. There's another group of people. They start with their own desires, and they work backwards and look for somebody to say what they want to say to justify themselves. They heap to themselves, this is Paul's description of that phenomenon in Timothy, they heap to themselves teachers with itching ears. And he precedes that by saying there's going to come a time when people will no longer endure sound teaching, truth, authenticity, testimony. They look for somebody, and guess what? Oh my gosh, there's a whole realm out there called the internet. Whole realm called the internet. And boy, you can find anybody who justifies anything you want to on there. See, there's another group that starts with Abram. Just a schmuck walking around, moving from Ur of the Chaldees, he doesn't have a clue in the world where he's going. And the Lord comes and speaks his word. That's where it begins. Abram's journey begins with the Lord's word. back to Isaiah 8. Verse 14, and he, the Lord, will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the Torah among my disciples. And then Isaiah adds, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. See, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to search it out. The Lord hides his face and says, will you seek me? Will you search for me with your whole heart? Oh, if you do, I will be found of you, says the Lord. Jeremiah 29. Amen, brother. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will place my hope in him. What do you wait for the Lord? You wait for the Lord to reveal himself, regardless of how long it takes, because when he does reveal himself, it's going to be true, it's going to be authentic, and it's going to be glorious. Then he says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and wonders in Israel. See, we pursue signs and wonders. And for us, signs and wonders are miracles, healings, deliverances, supernatural phenomena. Well, they are, but Isaiah has a more powerful manifestation of a sign and wonder. We, pursuers of the truth, pursuers of the fear of the Lord, we become a community of disciples, and we are the sign and the wonder. See, until that's established, and again, I know people say, Pastor Oz, tell me how to get to signs and wonders. We'll have more faith. We'll study about the gifts of the Spirit. We'll pray to the Lord, seek his face. Yeah, all those things are true, but here's a better one. Become a sign and a wonder by being a disciple who pursues the truth. And then it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. It doesn't say, these signs we shall follow. They're people, charismaniacs. They follow after signs and wonders. When you follow after signs and wonders instead of following after Jesus, when you follow signs and wonders instead of following the truth, you have set yourself up for deception. Because the devil can do signs and wonders. Man, and if you don't know it, try going on a missions trip to some other nations. Whew. Man, I'm in my room in another country, and I'm telling you, I'm getting visitations like crazy. And they're not visitations from the Lord. I always tell the one, I'm on the other side of the world and I'm missing my wife, and all of a sudden I hear her voice. I mean, I hear her voice coming into the room to call to me. And the Lord says, that ain't your wife. Your wife's back at home. That's a supernatural reality. See, you go other places. Other places in the world. See, in our nation, we have this kind of divide between science and non-science. We live in a scientific worldview. That means we look for tangible, factual evidence and truth. Nothing wrong with that. But the other nations of the earth, there's not this division between science and religion, between science and the supernatural realm. They get science and they get the supernatural realm. So when you go to other nations, I'm in other nations, and man, I'm praying for people, and I'm hearing voices telling me, oh, you're going to pay for paying for this person. I'm like breaking a demon power off somebody in another nation, and I'm hearing a near audible voice. I mean, near audible voice, and it's talking to me. That's because they don't have the same strictures, the same mindset, the same views when you go to other nations. And that's why other nations, you're seeing all kind of the miraculous taking place in other nations. You come to hear. I mean, you know, Steve Fadel goes to other nations and you see 100 miracles. He comes here and he might get one or two in a service, because the way reality is structured here hinders things that aren't being hindered over there. And of course, there are things being hindered over there that aren't being hindered here because of science. We can bring so much healing to people in this nation. They don't have science. They're just crying out to the Lord. But you see, it isn't an either or, it's a both and. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? When you become a charismatic and you open the door to that supernatural realm, brethren, you need to understand. You just opened the door to all kinds of things. You open the door to an increased manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and you just open the door to an increased manifestation of the demonic. Now, see, again, I know there are people who are hearing me say this right now, and it's making you afraid. Why? There should be. This is just how it is, guys. You don't send a soldier out into a battle and tell him, you know, you're going to be facing tanks, you're going to be facing smart bombs, you're going to be facing drones. You don't send them out and say, well, you know, they've got BB guns out here. That would be stupid. You just guarantee that person they'll be out there for 3 minutes and they're finished. They're done. You prepare them for reality. This is reality, guys. And guess what? It's not hard to negotiate. You know why it's not hard to negotiate? Fear not, I am with you. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, that's the last thing Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room discourse. Okay, guys, I know I'm making it sound really, really bad, but it is really bad. But here's the equalizing factor. Jesus is the equalizer, okay? The equalizer is, I am with you. On this side, you got all of this stuff coming against you, and boy, there goes the scale down. On this side, Jesus is with you. He equalizes it beyond equalizing. Remember, where sin abounds, this side of the scale, grace super abounds. Paul makes sure he uses a different word in the Greek there. Yeah, sin abounds and it's powerful and it's heavy duty, but grace that's in Jesus super abounds. So if you are going to seek to be a sign and wonder, if you're going to seek to move in the prophetic, you're going to encounter mediums and necromancers and all sorts of voices that give you the ability, fortune tellers, all sorts of abilities that counter the voice of the Lord. But then Isaiah says, should not a people inquire of their God? Keep in mind what's going on in the background of this passage in Isaiah 8, the history behind the passage. The history behind the passage is the Assyrian monolith, the Assyrian giant, the Assyrian nation is rising up and it's mowing down nation after nation after nation after nation. When we come into times of great difficulty and great distress, that's when the mediums and the necromancers come out. That's when people get so desperate they start inquiring from things that are not the Lord. They go to the internet instead of going to the Lord. See, it's bad and it's getting worse and it's going to get worse. You understand that, everybody? Because God is at work in the earth. I have waited. It's now, I got to figure this right. It's over 40 years. I have waited for this moment to happen, and I have preached that it was going to happen for 40 straight years. It happens, and I'm like, finally, people will listen to me. They still don't listen to me. It doesn't matter, because there are people, their own desires cause them to work backwards instead of jumping to the truth, finding the truth, putting everything else aside and building on that. It's they work backwards to find somebody to fulfill their desires. That's not the love of the truth, brethren. That's what sets people up for great deception. And we are in that moment. And again, please listen to the first point of Abram. God said, God spoke, God's Torah, God's word, God's law, God's truth, God's purpose, God's authenticity. Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living, to the teaching and to the testimony, to the law and the testimony? And here's the point I'm getting at. If they will not speak according to this word, it's because they have no light within them. All right, let's go back to Abram and finish this up. So it all begins with 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, the Lord speaks. That's where it all starts. I'm talking about a threefold pattern here. Now, see, Lord of the Harvest has already been in Genesis 12. Genesis 15 is where we have to go to next, and then eventually get to Genesis 17. What does he say? Go from your country, get out of your nation, go from your kindred, your brothers and sisters in Christ who are listening to false prophecy, and leave your father's house. Got to put those generational sins behind. See that threefold pattern? It's always. How long have we been talking about that here? Dealing with generational sin. You got to set aside those generational family idols. Set them aside. Well, we've always done that here. That's not how we do things here. Yeah, you've been doing them for 400 years, 300 years in your family, and where are you with doing it the same way? Get rid of that. Leave your country. See, you've got to leave your comfort zone. See, these are the things that identify us. They give us, they form identity for us. Country, church, family. And we have to leave those things. We have to leave the comfortable to go where God's promises will take us. When you leave, you go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Isn't that amazing? God blesses us so that we can bless others. God doesn't bless us so we're blessed. We're a conduit for that blessing. He's saying, I'm raising you up, Abram. Abram means exalted father. Abram was respected before the Lord called him as a father figure, as a patriarch, as the head of the tribe. But he's going to make him into Abraham. And in making him into Abraham, yes, God's going to do something great in his life. He's going to make him a great nation, which means fruit, which means disciples, which means family. But I'm doing it. I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. See, this is what our prayer should be, Lord. Bless me, not so I can be somebody. Bless me so I can be a blessing. And then the next thing the Lord says, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The other thing, see, this is the God who promises. Come forth, come out of your comfort zone, I'll bless you to bless others. And by the way, anybody who hinders you from blessing others, I'm going to deal with them. This is how God fulfills promises in our lives. Notice he doesn't say, and anybody who hinders you from being blessed, I'm going to deal with. He says, anybody who hinders you from being a blessing to others, that's who I'm going to deal with you concerning. And I'm not just bringing you for your own family, your own tribe, your own people. I want all the families of the earth to be blessed in you. See, that's the God we serve. He wants to bless everyone, including our enemies. So the first image is God speaks. Now we jump to Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. We move from the spokenness of God's word, and now we get in a charismatic reality. The Lord sends a vision. Lord of the harvest, you hear the word. The word has been spoken to you. You go after it, and you seek after the truth. It becomes the foundation, and you begin to build on it. Then the charismatic expressions come. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Are the things I've said so far, do they make some people afraid? Well, here's what the Lord says. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. I'm your shield. You don't have to fear. I'm there protecting my promise. My promise that I gave you in my word in chapter 12. Now, I'm going to be your shield, and I am going to be your exceeding great reward. I've done teachings on fear not, I am with you. Starts here with Abram. It's there with Moses as he carries out the deliverance of the sons of Israel from Egypt. It goes to Joshua when Joshua faces the land. It goes to David when David faces Saul and faces the Philistines and faces his demons. It's there in Isaiah. We just read it. Don't fear. Fear the Lord. Don't fear. The fear of the Lord is the fear that saves us from every other fear. When we fear him, we fear nothing else. Because to fear the Lord is a shield and a reward. And then it's all throughout the Psalms. And then it comes into the New Testament. Joseph, don't be afraid. Mary, don't be afraid. Zacharias, don't be afraid. People of God, disciples of Jesus, don't be afraid. Paul, don't be afraid. Oh, John in the book of Revelation, fear not, I am with you. I'm the first and the last, the one who was dead, and I've been raised again. And I hold the keys of death and hell. All throughout Scripture, it's a personal promise from the Lord that says, I'll protect you in the fulfillment of my purposes. Now, Abram's buying it, but Abram has questions. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household servant staff right now is my heir. You can ask God legitimate questions because he's saying, okay, I get it. I believe it, but how are you going to work this out? Abram has come to the place where he needs more information. He's got a promise, but he needs more information. He's an intercessor. Do you know that Abram is the first, or he's actually by that point Abraham, he's the first person called a prophet in all of Scripture. Genesis 20, I think it's 20, verse 7. You save that reference. He's the king is told by the Lord, well, go to Abraham and ask him to pray for you, for he is a prophet. the king was going to take Sarah into his harem because Abram lied. Abraham lied, said, this is my sister, not my wife. And this is actually the second time that happens by the time we get to Genesis 20. And the Lord comes to the king in a dream and says, you take that woman, you're dead meat. Why? Because the Lord protects his promises. See, it's not only that Abram hasn't prayed, hasn't gone to a revival meeting, hasn't responded to an altar call. He even lies. The Lord's the initiator. The Lord says, no, 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 no. I have promised you. It's going to come to pass. So he says, yes, because I said I will bless them who bless Abram, and I'll curse them who curse Abram. So yes, king, if you touch her, dead meat. What can I do? I'm sorry, Lord. Well, go to Abraham. He's a prophet. He'll pray for you. And the first image of a prophet in Scripture is one who intercedes on behalf of others to release the blessing of the Lord unto them. Quite contrary to what you see prophets doing nowadays and still calling themselves prophets. So he has the right to ask God these questions. So the Lord answers them. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Twice, it's the word of the Lord, and it's the word of the Lord comes to him. In Genesis 12, it was the word of the Lord spoke, the spoken word, the written word. Now this is the word of the Lord coming to him in visionary form. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now, I quoted this all last week with Moses, but here it is. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it his belief in the faithfulness of God is the it. His confidence that God is a promiser and a promise keeper. He fulfills his promises. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it, that belief, that faith to him as righteousness. What is it we're to do? God initiates. He promises. He fulfills. What are we called to do? Believe. 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 See, this is where we get off the track. Our faith gets shaken by circumstances, and it's called, then Oz believed the circumstance, and the Lord accounted it to him for unbelief. Unbelief. Apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who that believes that God is, he who believes that God is faithful must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. See that, Hebrews 11:6, that's a real definition of faith. Faith is not, I believe God exists. That's not faith. The demons believe that, James says. They believe God exists, as Pastor Jan said this morning. Who's the first ones who recognize Jesus? The demons. Please let us alone. Get away from here. Real faith is you believe God exists and he is a rewarder. He's a promise keeper. He fulfills his promises. That's what reward is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You cannot be shaken by experiences. When the Lord called Abram and Sarai, Abram is 80, Sarai's 70. They get the child when Abram's 90 and Sarai's 80. They got to wait a while for this promise. It takes some time. And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him. It means God credited it to his account. He put money in the bank. Money in the bank is simply believing the Lord. The battle for me in these 70 years, 50 years of being a Christian and 20 years of being a kid raised in a Christian home, the biggest battle is circumstances begin to dictate more to me than what God has spoken and what God has revealed in a vision. And the Lord said to him, I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Again, Abram asked, well, fair enough, Lord, I believe that. But I need some explanation here. It's okay to go to God asking for revelation. See, he sees the Lord, but he needs to see what the Lord sees. He said, oh, Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? What? How will I know that I'm going to possess it? And you know what the Lord, what the answer is? He gives him a vision. Okay? That's the second. This is the second piece of the puzzle. How does God prove to us that he's a promise keeper? His word. He speaks his word. The word of God. We study to show ourselves approved. We submit to that word. We embrace that word. The second is the Lord will give us a vision. So then the Lord answers, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And what he does, now this is not a sacrificial offering. This is a covenant offering. There's no sacrifice here because blood isn't spoken. But within having, within this grouping, heifer, goat, lamb, dove, pigeon, the entire gamut of the sacrificial offerings that Israel will learn under the covenant of Moses are listed there. He tells Abram, we're going to do something here. Here's how I'm going to show you. And what he's going to show him is, I'll prove to you this is the basis of the fulfillment. I'm going to enter into a covenant with you. This, I'm going to enter into a covenant relationship with you. Now, here's what they did. When they ratified covenants in the ancient Near East, they took animals, they cut the animals up. In the, when I read the rabbinic translations, they tend to think that the Hebrew means bring me not a heifer who's 3 years old, but bring me three heifers. Bring me three goats. Bring me three rams. Bring me a turtle dove and a pigeon. And so they cut up the nine animals. And all the animals there, it's sacrifice, but it's an offering, but it's not a sacrificial offering. Sacrificial offerings where blood is shed is to cover sin. This is not about covering sin. This is about making a covenant. And so you take the animals that have been cut and you line them up on either side. And so you have a path. You have a path in between. Now, these are also symbols of Israel, of what Abraham's descendants are going to look like. They're going to be like heifers. They're going to be servants, oxen, heifer. They're beasts of burden. They serve. A goat. Goats are, in the ancient Near East, this is what they symbolized. Goats like my dog and maybe yours. They listen to their masters. They don't listen to anybody else. Goats don't listen. Goats, it's resistance. Now, these are strengths. To resist anyone but your master is a strength when your master is Yahweh. And a ram is an old lamb with horns. A big old lamb that watches over and protects the flock. The turtle dove and the young pigeon are birds that fly. By cutting in half these symbols of Israel, the Lord says, when I make a covenant with you, I'm going to break your strength. I'm going to break your power. Why would God want to break the ability to serve, the ability to lead and protect, the ability to resist and anything that opposes the Lord, why would he do that? Well, why in Daniel 12 does it, Daniel 12 says, well, this covenant I'm going to make in the last days of with my people when my Messiah comes, it says, and when the strength of the holy people has been shattered, that's when my Messiah comes forth. Well, there are reasons for that. And he brought him all of these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. He lines them up and makes a path. But he did not cut the birds in half. And everybody who's ever heard me say this, I've taught this many times over the years, going back to the fisherman's net. The Lord may break our strength, but he does not ever take our ability to fly. We can still fly in the heavenly places. The one thing he doesn't break is our ability to worship, our ability to soar, our ability to fly. God doesn't break everything within us. He just breaks a lot of it. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Abram has one job here, to keep the birds of prey away from eating these animals that have been offered, because this is about the covenant. And it shows a picture of what we are to do as leaders in the body of Christ. By the way, birds of prey in the Hebrew make reference to Egyptian gods. The word is a reference to the gods of Egypt. See, and Egypt will come to always try to get in the way of breaking our covenant relationship with God, and our job is we got to drive them away. See, that's our job as leaders. Just when the birds of prey come, when the false voices come, when Egypt comes, when disinformation comes, drive it away. Do not ever allow God's people's covenant relationship with him to be endangered. And now the Lord says, here, this is the beginning of the vision. All right, all the preparation has been made. Here's the beginning of the vision. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Hebrew word tardema. It's only a couple times in the Old Testament. So you look it up and you see, when does the tardema take place? Well, remember when the Lord put Adam to sleep and he took the woman out of his side? See, that's a picture of the covenant. That was a covenant picture. That's a type. It's a foreshadowing. He puts the man to sleep, and he takes the bone out of his side and fashions the woman. Jesus is put to sleep in the tardema. He's put to sleep on the cross, and where the spear pierces his side, blood and water flows out, and God makes him a woman, the church. See, that's covenant, guys. God puts us to sleep when he's going to make the covenant. Now, why would you put somebody to sleep? Well, here's what is so odd about this. Well, let's read and we'll get to the point of oddity. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. When God makes a covenant, God is our light. We are in darkness. God makes the covenant with us, not as we step into the light, but he steps into the darkness with his light. We remain in darkness because we are human beings. We are prone to error. We are prone to mistakes. See, you got to get this. This is why Paul saw the Abrahamic covenant as imaging more clearly than the Mosaic covenant, the new covenant that we have come into with Jesus. Because it's all God, brethren. It's all God. So this darkness falls on him, and then he says, now, I'm making a covenant with you. That's the sign. This is how you know that this is going to work out, Abram. But there's going to be suffering. There will be human suffering involved in the working out of this covenant. One thing I can tell you, Pastor Oz, tell us after 50 years of following the Lord, there will be suffering. You remember the four soils that Jesus talked about, and it talks about three of the soils fail. The devil can steal the seed. Devil can stop us. Our own fears can stop us, and our inability to suffer can stop us. When suffering comes around, the root of is not deep in the ground, and the fruit dries up. Remember the old, I don't know, maybe you don't remember the old black blues song. Well, don't you let nobody turn you around, slow you down, turn you around. Well, don't you let nobody turn you around. You got to keep on walking, keep on talking, marching to the freedom land. Da, 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 da. Okay. You have to persevere. You have to persevere. I thank my black brothers and sisters so much for teaching white people how to persevere. Hank Allen, I'm going to quote him. He said, yeah, everybody's, you know, we just, a bunch of white people getting upset about critical race theory. He goes, yep, bunch of white people are upset about it. Well, if they're upset about it, you know what, it mustn't be wrong. He goes, how about the people who experienced the critical race theory? How about the people who experienced slavery, how do you think they felt? That was Hank's answer for critical race theory. Quit crying like a big baby. But suffering is part of it. Know for a certainty that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. They will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they'll come out with great possessions. See, the Lord says, okay, this is all going to happen. It's not going to happen in your lifetime. You're going to start it. You're going to set it in motion. You're going to be like Moses standing on the mountain, watching Joshua go into the land and fighting with God and saying, "Why? I'm 120 years old and I trained them to take the land. Lord, can I just, nope, done your job, but they're going to take the land." See, he tells them. And see, when we know there will be suffering, there will be problems, there will be hindrances, there will be difficulties, but you will persevere. Fear not, I'm with you. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And you got to get that. Do you know why there's delay? Well, there's delay, Pastor Oz, because we're the church and we're just not ready for it. No. It's not always the church. The iniquity of the Amorites. See, for the Lord to send the children of Israel in to take the land has to get to the full maturity of wickedness. See, that's why when I see this wickedness, there's so much wickedness going on right now. On the right, on the left, everywhere. There's wickedness everywhere. People who, I'm not going to be right wing, I'm going to be left wing. You're just, that's a delusion, guys. I'm not going to be left wing, I'm going to be right wing. It's a delusion. There's evil in both of them. The iniquity of the Amorite has to come to the full. And then there's going to be an apostolic church released like you've never seen. So I'm just looking at it and say, how many more years do I have? How many? Come on, wickedness. Come on, wickedness. See, wickedness has to mature. This is tares in the wheat. You don't rip up the tares lest you rip the wheat up with it. Let them both grow together. Wickedness grows to where it gets exceedingly wicked, and righteousness grows to where it becomes exceedingly righteous. And the Lord is saying, and this is what's going to happen. But here's the vision, guys. He finally gets to the vision. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Now, here's what you do when you're making a covenant. You walk down the middle where all the animal carcasses are, and two people walk down the middle. person number one in the covenant, person number two. Two people make a covenant with each other, and they both walk down the middle, and they pass between the middle. And what they're saying is, we are coming into a covenant, an agreement, a legal, binding, moral, authoritative government. And if either of us stops keeping the terms of the covenant, may we be like these animals. May we be torn in pieces. That's how you make a covenant. That's what it says in verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Spoiler alert, only one person walks down the aisle. The one, Abram's asleep. He can't walk down the aisle. The only one who walks down is the smoking fire pot, the flaming torch, the cloud of smoke, the flaming torch. The Lord walks down on himself because he says, I guarantee you, Abram, and it's enough that I guarantee it. You just sit back and believe the Lord. I have 1 minute to do chapter 17, and I'll do it. Here's the third thing we need. If you hear God speak in his word, number two, if you get the vision and you determine where you're at, have you heard God's word yet? Well, hear it. If you've heard it, then the vision is coming. What's the third thing? When Abram was 99 years old, excuse me, I said it took 10 years, they were 90 and 80, I'm sorry. They were 99 and 89 when they had the child. 20 years it took them, my bad. Too much on the hard drive, guys. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. See, first of all, he speaks in his word. Second, he reveals a vision. And third, he reveals himself. That's how it works, guys. This is the journey, Lord of the harvest. Where are we right now? Have you heard the word? Have you seen the vision? Well, then expect the Lord to appear. And when the Lord appears, he appears to him as El Shaddai. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai. Do you know what El Shaddai means? God the omnipotent. God the all-powerful. But you know what Shaddai particularly is? It's the one who is able, who has the power to bring to pass his promises. The God who says, thus and so shall it be, has the power to bring them to pass. See, that's, there it is. The final vision, the unveiling of the Lord, the appearing of the Lord, I'm the one who has the power to bring this to pass. And because of that, we go beyond believing. We walk before him. We're blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Blamelessness is not about, if I'm blameless, I'll get saved. You don't get saved because you're blameless. You're in deep water if you do. It's that God's covenant promises get fulfilled. You don't do anything to screw up the covenant. That's what it means to walk blameless before him. He said the same thing to Noah before. That's the Noahic covenant. There's a covenant with Noah. He says, Noah was perfect among his generation. He was blameless. Okay, you build me the ark. There's the covenant. Your job is make sure you got an ark. I'll take care of the rest. Your job is that I'm going to bless you, Abram, and you be a blessing to everybody else. That's all. That's what you need to do. You do that, you're blameless before me. Make sure you prepare yourself, you posture yourself, you position yourself to receive the blessing of the covenant. Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall no longer be exalted father, but you shall be the father of many nations. That's what Abraham means. He finally gets his name change. And a name change means a change in status. A name change means that what I have promised you is now going to become real. It's shortly after this third manifestation that the child is born. No longer shall your name be called Exalted Father, Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. See, that's El Shaddai, the God who can bring it to pass. And we don't want to forget Sarah. So just jump down and we'll finish it up. Verse 15 of the same chapter. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Sarai means princess. Sarah means queen. You see, brethren, she goes, a princess is a potential queen. Promise has been fulfilled. Now, my wife is a princess, but I'm going to have to treat her as a queen. Father, we come before your throne in the name of Jesus. I went on and on and on and on, but let this be a blessing for your people. I pray for those who haven't heard your word, to hear your word in the name of Jesus. I pray for those who have heard the word. We need a vision. A vision of a God who is in a covenant relationship with us, who has promised and will fulfill. Lord, it is not just any vision. I don't want a vision of, you know, what's going to happen with COVID or who the next president is going to be. Who gives a whatever? We need a vision of the covenant that you have made with us, and you're going to show us that you are the faithful God to bring it to pass. And if we've seen the vision, Lord, then we need to see El Shaddai. We need to see El Shaddai unveiled to us as John saw El Shaddai revealed in the person of Jesus in Revelation 1. We need the unveiling of El Shaddai, the one who causes a 99-year-old man and an 89-year-old woman to be able to give birth to a son. Grant it unto us, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, brethren. Go and serve the Lord.